Whoa, here we go. Hey, we're going somewhere tonight. Have a seat. We are going. We don't know where we're going, but come with us. No, we really are. I'm not going to preach for a long time tonight. I just believe that God wants to do some ministry here with people tonight. There's something that's really on my heart. And just some of the things that Joe shared particularly went with where I was going. And Joe just talked a little bit about some of the things that we had to deal with this week. And I'll just give you just a wee bit of background. The funeral that Joe was talking about was a good friend of mine, a guy that had worked for me for about 3 years at one stage, and we'd been in church together and done lots and lots of things together. We were old diving mates and all sorts of things, you know, that even come camping with us, you know, that sort of connection. Hadn't been as in touch lately. But Adam took his own life. He had a battle with depression and some things that were going on, and I believe without a shadow of a doubt that he's with God now. That there are verses and are things that I know about him that tell me that. But like a lot of other men in our society, when life puts on certain pressures, when blokes feel like they're backed into a corner, when sometimes they don't feel like there's a way out, sometimes they make decisions like that. And those things do happen. And for Adam, he perhaps finished that battle that he had with depression and some things like that. Anyway, I had to go down and meet his family on last Saturday night, actually. And I spent about 3 hours with the family, and I remember driving down there. It was down at Opossum Bay, and it was a bit of a drive. And I'm just driving down, and I am feeling so tremendously underprepared. Walking into a family, and these people hadn't experienced the love of God as many of you here have. They weren't kingdom people. They weren't Christians. And I just go in and I sit down, and I'm still feeling tremendously underprepared as to what to say and how do I ask the right questions? How do I lead these people through this time? How do we then put something a meaningful service together? So as Joe's said, it was a week that was a big week for me. Now I know for a fact there'll be people here tonight, and you've had a big week too. You've had stuff that's come at you, and from time to time we have these things in our life. I've had a few of them lately. We had an unexpected situation with my sister-in-law, and you know, very, you know, some similarities, not with the way that she died, but just with the fact that it was very, very unexpected. And as you go into that, you feel very under-equipped. You don't feel like you've necessarily got the answers or got anything to say. And as I thought about that, I just wanted to share some of that with you tonight. No matter where you are, there'll be people here that perhaps you've had a week a little bit like that. There'd be perhaps you're feeling like this week was a tough week, and there'd be others of you that have been through a week where you're just praising God for blessings and all the things that He's doing in your world. But I want to say this: 2 Corinthians 12:10 says this. It says, "That's why I take pleasure." Listen to this: "In my weakness, and the insults and hardships, persecutions and troubles that I suffer in Christ. Listen. For when I am weak, then I am strong." It's a bit of an oxymoron, isn't it? I am weak, but I'm strong. And the Bible keeps talking about these sort of things. 2 Corinthians 13:9, it says, "We are glad to seem weak if it helps show that you are actually strong. We pray that you will become mature." Or 1 Corinthians 1:25 says this. It says, "This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, And God's weakness is stronger than the greatest human strength. 2 Corinthians 13, 8 to 10 says this. It says, "For we cannot oppose the truth, but we must always stand for the truth." Listen to this. It says, "When we are glad to seem weak, if it actually helps you to become strong, we pray that you will become mature." And Paul was saying there, he said, "I, as a leader in the kingdom of God, if I'm happy to actually appear weak. I'm happy to appear like I don't have the whole thing together. I'm happy to appear like that if somebody else in their faith will become strong." And in another time, he talks about going to them, and actually I'll get to that. I'll hold that back. But in our society, we value strength in our society, don't we? It is a society that is so built on strength. And I think we're starting to reach for it and value it even more. I remember as a kid, growing up, and you'd see the bodybuilder things, but that they weren't, you could, in magazines, you could order those big stretchy things like that. I mean, nobody's even heard of them now, but you see these blokes with these massive big muscles on them. And if you sent away in a magazine and ordered one of those sort of stretchy things like that, you thought that you could have those sort of muscles. And, I don't know, Mick Weeks might have tried it. I don't know. Yeah. But as society's gone on, as it's progressed, we value so much more physical physique. You know, you go to any gym in town, and I love going to the gym. I haven't been much lately. You can tell that, can't you? But you see, you know that there is posters up all over the walls that we just value physical strength. We value toned bodies. We value that more and more. And it's not, back in once upon a time, it was more, perhaps people, younger people, but now, it's right across the spectrum. You know, we've got blokes in their 60s and they're still bodybuilding, they're still pumping iron, and they're still, like Pete Swift, and they're still going for it. Because, our society, it values strength. We value being strong. It's something that we really like. We value, even in the church, we talk about being strong. We talk about strength. We talk about having strong families. We talk about having strong Christian values. We talk about having strong marriages. We talk about, in our community, we talk about strong sports teams. We talk about strong leadership. We continually talk about strength. Now, is there anything wrong with being strong physically? No, I think it's a good thing to be strong physically. It's a great thing to be strong physically. It's great when you go around to, as a bloke, it's fantastic, isn't it? When somebody else brings that jam jar out of the cupboard and says, "I can't open it," and you're able to put your big strong hand on it, "Ah, that was easy." There's nothing wrong with that. Is there anything wrong with strong leaders? We need strong leaders. We value when you see in difficult situation, when in tough times, when a leader of a country will stand up and he will say, "This is where we're going," and he will be strong enough to say that. Winston Churchill, through the war years in Britain, this country was being bombed, it was being pounded. The enemy, as much as anything, was just trying to demoralize the people. The more they were pounded, the more they seemed to gain this inner strength, because they had a leader standing and saying, "This is where we're going. We will not give up. We will never surrender. We will fight on the land. We will fight on the beaches. We will keep going." We need those sort of leaders. We need that sort of thing. In the church, we actually need people who are strong enough to say, "This is where we're going. We're going to bring the kingdom to our city. We're going to bring the kingdom, to our community. We're going there. Come on, let's go." We need that sort of strength. But the Bible says there's actually benefits in being weak. The Bible's funny like that. It says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." It also says when John the Baptist was talking about Jesus, he says, "He must increase and I must decrease." And the Bible is full of those sort of polar opposites. It's full of those sort of oxymorons. Sometimes we do. We feel weak. It'll never work. My faith is not very strong. I'm not strong enough to get through it. Actually, I'm not that type of person. It's all right for you. You've got a strong personality. You've got a strong character. You seem to know where you're going, but for me, I'm not that sort of person. I'm not equipped. I wasn't made that way. I don't have that sort of strong personality. In the nicest possible way, I want to say that we're all in that boat. We need to get over ourselves on that point and realize that none of us are strong enough. That whatever you've been battling with, whatever you've been battling with, you are actually probably not strong enough to overcome it. You see, for some person, it might be a battle with drugs or alcohol or something like that. And no matter how hard you try, no matter how many things you seem to put in place, you seem to keep finding yourself back at the same place. You seem... I mean, nicotine, it's an easy one. It's such an addictive thing. And so many people say, right, I'm going to give up smoking. I'm not talking about smoking as an issue. I think there are often, you know, bigger things to deal with than that at times, apart from the fact that it kills you. But it's so addictive. And people get this thing in their head, I'm going to give this up, I'm going to put a nicotine patch on and I'm going to do all these things, but they still find that they're just not strong enough to overcome that desire for another one of the dreaded weed. They're just not strong enough. You talk to an alcoholic. You talk to somebody that has seen it destroy their family. They've seen it destroy three marriages. And they know that they want to be clear of it. They know that they want to get through it. But they still find themselves back in the pub night after night. They still find themselves opening up that bottle and going for it. But in their head up here, they know what it does. They know what it destroys, but they're just not able to get clear of it. They're not able to put that behind them. And I could go on. There's just all sorts of things. For somebody else, it might be, you know, it might almost be an addiction to all sorts of casual sexual relationships. For somebody else, it might be pornography. It might be these things that you know that you want to be clear of, you know that you want to put behind you, but you just don't feel strong enough. Welcome to the club. We're all in this together. We are all in this together. None of us are strong enough. We're never going to be strong enough. I love this verse. In Zechariah 4:6, it says, "It's not by might or my power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." And tonight, I just believe that God wants to move here among some people. And there are some things where you're feeling like, I've just been trying to get strong. I'm just trying to get this stuff together. And I just believe that the word of the Lord is tonight that in some of these things, you're not going to find yourself strong enough. And sometimes I've shared time after time when I remember when I was a kid at school, I used to get in lots of trouble at school. And I sometimes I would really try to be good. I'd set out, you know, I'd be resolute about it. And that very day I'd be kicked out of the classroom and up in the principal's office, you know, first period, first lesson. And it was like I just wasn't strong enough somehow. I wasn't strong enough to focus and concentrate. I wasn't strong enough to get over my bad attitude. I wasn't strong enough to deal with all those things. And a lot of the time we're actually focusing on the thing. We're focusing on the thing that we're trying to get over, and it's like an insect flying towards the light. You know, the more that we say, you know, don't look at the light, don't look at the light, and the more that we think about it, I'm not going to go there, I'm not going to go there, and there's this drawing thing, and all of a sudden we find ourselves, bang, we're there again. You know, sometimes you might know that there are certain things that cause you to become depressed. They cause you to sort of go into that black place. And you think, I'm not going to go there. 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 And bang, you're there. You're not strong enough. I want us to focus on the fact that God says, right here tonight, when you're weak, I am strong. When you're weak, I am strong. In your weakness, He is strong. In your weakness, He is strong. And it's not a physical thing. We've actually got to realize that the victory to these things isn't in the physical, it's actually in the spiritual. It's actually the fact that, God says it's not by might nor my power, but it is by my Spirit, says the Lord. Have you heard this before? But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there is no law. And I can remember hearing this as a kid. And I'm thinking, I've just got to focus on the fruits of the Spirit. I've got to focus on gentleness. In other words, I'm not going to punch my brother this week. I'm going to be gentle. Or self-control. I'm not going to fly off the handle. I'm not going to go wild. Love. I'm just going to love everybody. I wasn't very successful. Not at all. Didn't love people very much. I flew off the handle. Punched my brothers. Whatever. It just seemed to happen. Listen to this in its context. Living by the Spirit's power is the heading for this. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what the sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is opposite to what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us the desires which are opposite to the sinful nature. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. Sometimes you feel a bit of turmoil inside. You want to make a decision and you know you want to go that way and something else says that way. You know, you've got a decision to make. You've got some guys are saying, hey, let's go down to the pub tonight. Let's get off our faces and let's see what happens after that. And then you've got this other thing that's in your head and you say, no, I don't want to do that. I know I'm not supposed to do that. I know that's not being Spirit led. And you're going through that turmoil at that time and perhaps the turmoil makes you feel, ooh, I don't know what to do. But Paul's actually saying that we actually have these forces that actually fight inside us. And I think sometimes we've actually got to realize that those forces will fight inside us a bit. And sometimes that little bit of turmoil that we feel isn't actually a bad thing. It's actually us recognizing the battle that's going on, the spiritual battle that's going on. But what we've got to make a decision as to which one of those things that we follow. You see, by yourself, you're actually not strong enough to resist all those things that are coming your way. But by the Spirit of God working in you, you can actually go with the one that He's calling you to. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Isn't that amazing? But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are under no obligation to the law of Moses. In other words, you've been set free from all the rights and wrongs. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, listen to this. The results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful thoughts, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins and the like. Let me tell you again, that I have before. Anyone living this sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in you. So it's looking at these two polar opposites again. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there is no law. Let me go through these again. This is pretty full-on stuff. Idolatry. What's that? That actually means putting anything else in the place of God. That means that when I was growing up and I had a big orange car that I put all my money into to make it go faster and do all that, that was a form of idolatry. Because I can tell you right now, at that time I wasn't tithing. I couldn't afford to tithe because the car took all the money. So that was a form of idolatry. In other words, I was putting that in a place where I actually should have been putting God. That was a form of idolatry. Nothing wrong with big orange cars that go fast, but it just depends where you put them in your heart. Sorcery. There's a lot of things in this world that are actually sorcery. There are a lot of things that we think, hey, that's all right. I'm just gonna read the stars this week. Hey, it's a bit of fun. And after a while, you're picking it up. Oh, I just want to see what the stars say today. I want to see what it's doing in my life today. In other words, and that thing starts to control you. In other words, what the Spirit of God says about you. See, you read the stars, and sometimes it says, hey, you've got to have a bad day today, da-da-da-da-da, you know. You're going to meet the love of your life, but you're going to be too stupid to see him. So anyway, your whole life's going to be wrecked. And, you know, silly stuff like that. But what's the Word of God says about you? It says that in Christ you have victory. It says that in Christ you are a new creation. It says that God loves you. It says you are created in the image of God. It says that he has a plan and a future for you. It says that our God loves you. It says that he will not harm you. It says that he is going to lead you on to new things. See the difference? See, sorcery will lead you into destruction. The Word of God will lead you to life. Hostility. Fairly clear what that is. Quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition. That is huge. Big, 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 big. Dissension and division. I'm going to quickly run through some things now and then we'll wind this up. When you're reading the Old Testament, there are some things that you need to know. And this flows through the New Testament a bit too. Egypt always talks about the old life. It talks about being in bondage to what the Bible calls the sin nature. It talks about the way that you used to live. Because the Israelites came out of Egypt, but there was a part of Egypt that came with them. There were things that they looked back and thought, even though we were in bondage, even though life was just, we were being whipped every day, we were having to work our guts out for no money, we had no freedom, we couldn't do what we want, but there are things back there we miss. You know, they had garlic back there. And they're out in the desert and they didn't have garlic. They go, oh, go back to Egypt. We can get some garlic. We can all walk around with garlic breath. Great. See, that's what Egypt is. It's about going back to the sin. And then there's the Red Sea. And they went out of Egypt and they went through the Red Sea. And the Red Sea is like a baptism. It's like coming out of your old life and into a new relationship with God. It's like leaving that behind. And then there's the wilderness. And it talks about the fact that we've been set free. We actually know what it is to have life in the Spirit. But still, perhaps, there are areas of it that's dominated by the flesh. In other words, that's this sin nature. That's this thing that lives inside us. And then there's the promised land. And when I grew up, I thought that the promised land was like, oh yeah, when we get to heaven. Promised land's not that. The promised land is living in the victory of the Spirit. The promised land is the way that you and I can walk out of this place tonight and we can be living in the promised land because we can have victory by the Spirit of God. We can actually walk a Spirit-filled life and live by the Spirit. That's what the promised land's talking about. It's about kingdom living. And then there's this other one. There's this guy that pops up, this race of people that pop up, and it's Amalek. And Amalek was actually, he was the grandson of Esau, who was the brother of Isaac, and the son of Isaac and the brother of Jacob. And whenever it talks about Amalek, it talks about the flesh. And really, for us to move into victorious Spirit-filled living. Now, what I'm talking about in the true sense of the word in being weak so that we can be strong is that we've actually got to realize we've actually got to put our flesh to death. We've actually got to make the flesh weak. We've got to make the thing in us weak so that in Christ we can be strong. And you see, and the Bible continually, it draws these amazing analogies with Amalek. And And these, they were a semi-nomadic people. They moved to wherever felt best, and you know, they rape and pillage the environment, and they went around and they had no respect for anything, and that was the way that they lived. They were only out for themselves. That was what they were about. And they fought with the Israelites, and we've got this amazing verses in Exodus 17:10-3, and it says, so Joshua did what Moses had commanded, and he fought fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses and Aaron and Hur climbed up to the top of a nearby hill. As long as Moses held up the staff in his hands, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hands, the Amalekites gained an advantage. Listen to this. Moses' arms soon became tired, and he could no longer hold them up, so that Aaron and Hur found a stone to sit on. They stood beside each side of Moses, holding up his arms so that his hands held steady until sunset. As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. These guys that represented the flesh, before the Israelites could get into the promised land, they actually had to overcome that. They had to walk through that. And the thing was, it didn't matter. God was showing them that it didn't matter how organized they were. It didn't matter how good their army was. While ever Moses held his arms up, while ever he said, our source is God, that's where our victory is, that's where our strength comes from, they won. And what happened is, imagine that. Imagine having to stand there all day on the top of a hill with your arms up. How long can you hold your arms up for? 10 minutes, most, you know, even in praise and worship, we're here. You know, we're surrendering to our God, we're praising our God, but after a while, you know, your arms are getting tired. You got both up, and then you're down, and you got one up, and then you got the other one up, and you get that one up. And you do all these different ones, you know, there's the Superman pose, there's all these different ones. But you see, that happened to Moses. His arms started to get tired in the natural. As soon as he started to rely, and then he was no longer saying, we surrender, it's totally on God. And all of a sudden, the Amaleks would start to overrun them again. And eventually they realize, well, he's just got to hold his arms up because our victory is in God. So they get two guys and they come next to him and they actually prop his arms up. They sat down and they found a way of keeping his arms up all day and all night. I mean, the poor guy, imagine his arms at the end of it. They're propped up with sticks and they're holding them up. But anyway, they got the victory and they're all celebrating the victory. Moses would be probably walking around, it's all right for you. What about my arms? You know, So they get into the promised land and after that, God said, look, these guys represent the flesh. These guys have done some terrible things. And this is the stuff that we find hard in the Old Testament. And God said, they need to be totally destroyed. Israel's first ever king, Saul, he goes into battle against them. And God's command was completely wipe them out, destroy them. Pretty full on. But he didn't quite have the ticker to finish the job. He didn't get it done as he was commanded. And the interesting thing, it wasn't, the nation of Israel was not united. It didn't actually start to move into prosperity until David, King David, actually completely finished the job and completely wiped out the Amalekites. I want to encourage us that we've got to move to a place. I want us to be weak tonight. I want us to be weak. I want us to be weak. I want us to allow our flesh to be made weak. Where we get to a point, because a lot of us, we want to keep a little bit of it alive. And if we can get to that point where we can say, I'm going to allow my flesh to be weak. And I'm going to allow the Spirit of God to control me. I'm going to allow the Spirit of God to be my strength. No matter where we are, no matter what we're going through. All the pain and all the things won't necessarily go away, but we can actually start to live in victory. We can start to live victoriously if we're prepared to deal with the flesh. The band want to join me, please. This one's a biggie. One of the ways that we can deal with the flesh is we've got to work out that we've got to deal with pride. Who enjoyed Rob this morning? Who was here in church? Who enjoyed Rob Bradbury? Wasn't he great? And I was at one, a couple of the kids' seminar sessions yesterday, and he said about pride. He said, you don't actually know you've got it often unless someone else comes and tells you. I remember saying that. If someone said to me, you're proud, you know, you're a proud man, Dave, you've got all this pride in your life. Oh, yeah, don't be stupid. I'm not proud at all. I'm not proud. And it's often in the journey, it's often in the process, it's often what God leads you through where you start to discover that the pride that you're dealing with. And it's such a big one. And he actually said this one too, which reminded me of something that C.S. Lewis said. He said, pride is the sin by which the devil became the devil. Isn't that amazing? Pride is the sin by which the devil became the devil. In other words, the most beautiful angel in heaven. This is amazing creation who was there bringing praise and bringing glory to God. And pride starts to come into his life. And listen to what he says. He says, for you said to yourself, I will ascend to the heaven, and I will set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far from the north, and I will climb to the highest heavens, and I will be like the Most High. And we think about that in the case of Lucifer, who became Satan because pride entered his life. And we think, yeah, well, that's, you know, that, you know, he got bad. He got really bad. And that's true. He got really, really bad. But we sort of somehow don't quite apply that to us. We don't think that our pride is quite like that. We don't think that what we're dealing with perhaps goes to that extreme. But unless we identify that, unless we say that actually we're all capable of such a thing. We're all capable of actually wanting to ascend over and above. You see little kids playing together. Pride soon starts to creep in. One kid wants to dominate over another one. It's something that's in us. And I believe that is a big part. It's a big part of dealing with the flesh. And we've got to be able to identify that. And we've got to be able to say, I'm actually not strong enough. I'm not even strong enough to deal with my own pride. I'm not strong enough to deal with my own bad thoughts. I'm not strong enough to deal with all those things. But when we come to a place and we say, I surrender. I actually can't do it. I can't get through this week. I can't do all the things I need to do. I can't think the right things. I can't. I just can't. And we get to that place and we know that in our weakness, He is going to be strong. Let's stand. Romans 8:10-14 says this. It says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges. Isn't that amazing? After all I've been saying, you know, you just can't. And then Paul writes to him and he says, you're under no obligation. You don't have to do it. And then he explains why. He says, for if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Tonight we're going to start to worship. And I want you to start to be weak in the things that you need to be weak in. Start to realize that there are things that you can't do. There are things that you can't overcome this week. There are things that you can't get through. You might even feel like you can't even overcome the flesh, overcome those things. But Bible says where we're weak, He is strong. It's not by might, nor power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So team, just start to lead us. And I just want us to start to push into God right now. I want us to start to worship, and I want you to be vulnerable. Some of you feel like you've been going round in a bit of a circle. You've been struggling with the same sort of things week after week. And I've just got this conviction tonight that I could stand here and I could teach you on all sorts of things. I could teach you practically. I could teach you the do's and the don'ts. I could give you 5 points on this, 6 points on that, all those things. And you might go away with it up here in your head. You might go away with some sort of understanding of it up here. But God just really impressed on my heart that we need a touch from Him. That we really do need a touch of His Spirit in this place tonight. And it's not by might nor my power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So come on, let's allow the Spirit to move. Let's be vulnerable. Let's just lay down some of our stuff.
Selflessness that Christ would bear the weight.